If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you're turning, let me invite you to join my wife and myself at our website, ZambiaUnshackled.com. We have been given the privilege of being missionaries in central Zambia. And God's doing some wonderful things among the tribal people there, and we would like to share that with you. Also, you can register with the website, contact us through the website. And we would love to give you regular updates, put you with our prayer letter. Now, as you've turned to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the title that we're going to use this evening for this message is going to be kind of unusual. Our title, Is Goliath Your Role Model? Is Goliath Your Role Model? This particular passage of Scripture, we're dealing with David and Goliath. And in this particular passage, I've been around now in churches for over 40 years, and I have heard lots of messages out of this passage. People talking about David, talking about the faith of David, talking about the victory of David, talking about Saul, talking about the armies of Israel. And I've done a lot of those things myself in the time of ministry. But it suddenly dawned on me one day, I'd never really heard anything about Goliath. I mean, we talk about him being a giant. We talk about him losing. We talk about, how big he was. But we really never consider Goliath and his characteristics, his attributes. Goliath made some serious mistakes here. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this passage of Scripture really opens like it should, or like things should be in our world today. They always, not always are, but should be. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Succoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekiah in Ephes Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Let me say at first, again, this is the way things should be. The world hates God. The world hates His truth. The world hates light. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And the world is constantly ready to challenge the things of God. They're constantly ready for conflict with God. They're constantly ready to go to war with the people of God. And we, as believers, should understand that the world hated God. The world hated Christ. The world hates the Bible. And if we're going to stand true to those things, it's going to hate us and it's going to challenge us. We should be prepared to go to battle for the truth. Paul said that we should be prepared to give answer for the faith that is in us. We should always be prepared to stand. Jude told us to be prepared to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this is the way it ought to be. There should be a great chasm between the world and between the church. There should be a great chasm between me and the world. And anybody that looks down through there should, one, see the separation between us, and two, know which side you're on just by the way you look, the way you act, the way you talk. There's not a doubt in my mind if someone who was familiar with the area had came down there that day and looked at those two armies, he could have looked on one side and said, those are the Israelites, and on the other side, those are the Philistines. He wouldn't have to wonder about it. He wouldn't have to question it. He would be able to tell instantly. And, that's the way it ought to be with us. When I found out the importance of that several years ago, I had finished speaking. As a matter of fact, I was in San Antonio, Texas, and I had finished speaking down there in a church. And we'd had a really good meeting, and it had been a great evening. And my wife and I decided that we were just going to stop and have a pizza before we went back into the motel where we were staying. And we walked into this Pizza Hut. And I'm not trying to do an advertising for them. It's just that's where it was. And we'd sat down. and we placed our order. And my wife is dressed for church, and I was wearing a suit and a tie, and really had not bothered to take my tie off. We were just sitting there very quietly talking, and the girl came up and she said, "Do you have a minute?" And I said, "Well, yes." And she said, "You look like a preacher. And you and your wife, you just look like you belong in a church, and you look like a preacher. And I need to talk to a preacher. I need to talk to a pastor." Now, I wasn't a pastor. I didn't pastor there. We did talk to the young lady, and we did counsel her somewhat and actually directed her to the church where we had been that night. And I believe my wife sent an email to the pastor and gave the girl's name and all, and they ministered to her. But the point is, of all the people that were sitting there in that Pizza Hut that night, she walked up to me and said, "You're the preacher." And if it only happened one time, I would say, well, you know, it just, she got lucky. But it's happened more than once. We need to conduct ourselves, and we need to look like there is a great chasm between us and the world. That doesn't mean you have to look weird, doesn't mean you have to act weird. But your actions and your character should demonstrate visually to anyone that sees you who and what you are. And you know, I can walk down the street, or used to, you could walk down the street and you could tell the women that were of honorable estate. Where I went to school in Chattanooga, our girls had a dress code that they had to follow, and it was quite stringent. And I could see girls walking down in downtown Chattanooga, and I could tell the ones that were students where I went to school. I could tell the ones that belonged to that college just from the way they were dressed. Didn't have to know who they were, didn't have to know their name, didn't have to have a class with them. I knew who they were. And you also could be down in town, and you could tell from the way women dressed that they were, you know, wives and mothers. They were daughters in respectable positions. They were young women in respectable positions that probably were either looking for husbands or newly married. I mean, you could tell from the way they were dressed that they weren't for sale. And you could look at the ones that were dressed in a particular way and could tell that they were out there selling themselves on the streets, or that they worked in bars, or that they worked in places of ill repute. Today, you can't do that. I've been in Chattanooga a number of times since those days, and believe me, you women walking down the street, you can't tell who's a member of a church and who isn't. You can't tell who is, you know, a man's wife and a mother, and you know, a woman that is of good character, from the ones that aren't, just from looking at them. Not anymore, not in our society. And it shouldn't be that way. You can't tell the men. I mean, we just have lost that part of our character. There ought to be a great gulf between us and the world. There should be a great gulf, a separation between us, and it should be visible, and it should be something that everybody could recognize. And this was the case that we have opening this verse of Scripture. So you have Israel on one side of the chasm. You have the Philistines on the other, and they're arrayed for battle. Everybody's army's there. Everybody's armed to the teeth. Everybody's ready for the call to charge. They're arrayed for battle. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass on his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. I'm going to quit reading right there. We're going to talk about this. Again, I want to talk today about Goliath. And I want to ask the question, and this is a question in the church. This is a question for you whether you're a believer or not. Is Goliath your role model? Are the things that we're going to look at in Goliath at all prevalent or evident in our life and our attitudes? And if they are, we're in trouble. So let's look at this. The first thing about Goliath, well, let's read a little bit farther as we go. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath of Gath. Now, the first thing I want to talk about with Goliath is his physical stature, his outward appearance. Goliath was said to be six cubits and a span. Now, most people use the measure of a cubit to be 18 inches. There is some variation. I've heard it go as high as 24 inches. I've seen the number 22. I've seen the number 20. The point is, Goliath was at least 9.5 feet tall, may have been as tall as 12 feet. This was a big man. He was tall. Now, most people think of him as being a, you know, and we see this in the storybooks, we see this in the cartoons, he's slow and he's cumbersome and just looks clumsy. And I don't think that was true at all. I don't think that he was a great, big, fat, heavy individual. And I think he probably weighed a lot, but it was in proportion to his size. This man had great strength. Goliath of Gath, whether he was 9 feet or 12 feet, had great strength. His armor, his mail coat, weighed around 125 pounds. He had a helmet that he was wearing. That was probably another 25 pounds. The spear that he carried would have weighed 35 pounds. I had news for you. You don't swing around something that weighs 35 pounds like a spear if you're a weakling. I think that Goliath of Gath was very athletic. I think he was in proportion to himself. I think he was a skilled combatant. It said that he was a champion among the Philistines. Listen, the Philistines were competent fighters. They were good soldiers. They were good tacticians. They were well-armed. They were well-equipped. They built fortified cities. They understood the art of war. And Goliath of Gath had managed to fight his way up into a position where he was their champion. Everybody in the army looked up to Goliath. He was not the man that you chose to wrestle with. You were going to lose. Goliath was a soldier. By the way, it said Goliath had five brothers that were as big as he was. So he must have really been good, because not only did he beat everybody else in the Philistine army, he whipped his own brothers to get the position he had of champion. I think he was very talented. I think he was a very skilled individual. I think he was a very strong individual. I think he was an imposing, intimidating individual, and I think there was a reason to be intimidated. But let me ask a question. Goliath was obviously counting on this. He comes out and he issues his challenges. Come fight with me. Come on, I'm the champion of Philistia. If you could whip me, we'll serve you. But if I whip you, which obviously I will, then you serve us. And it was a pretty good indication that Saul and everybody in the army of Israel figured that Goliath could win in any combat that they joined with him. They were afraid of him. Now, Saul was a big man. Saul stood head and shoulders above the average Israelite, and they were probably about 5'8". That meant that Saul was probably a good 6'2", 6'3". And Saul was not a bad soldier. Saul was not a coward. But when he looked at Goliath, he decided, I can't take him on. You know, today, each of us has some attribute that we rely on. Now, with Goliath, it was his size. It was his prowess in battle. It was his ability as a soldier. What are you depending on today? A matter of fact, better yet, when you choose your heroes, when you choose your champions, what are you depending on? What are you looking at? Let's see. Are you looking at football players? Big and fast? You're looking at basketball players, tall, fast, athletic. You're looking at Olympians. Come on, folks. You're looking at movie stars. You're looking at cheerleaders. Are you looking at all those attributes, those visible attributes? Is that what draws your attention? Is that how you choose your friends? Is that how you gauge society? You know, that's a sad way to be. We shouldn't do that. Goliath of Gath had his size and he had his skills that he had earned over the years, and he used them to his advantage. And there's a lot of people today that want to use their looks, they want to use their size, they want to use their education, they want to use their family name, they want to use these things they have as an advantage, but they don't want to use it to serve, they want to use it to rule, they want to use it to abuse people, they want to use it to draw a fan base. You know, they have all this stuff going on in schools now about bullying. We've created our own mess. We've told some of these kids that you're so special, why, you can throw a football farther than anybody else in school. You can shoot from center court better than anybody else in school. She's the prettiest girl in school. We have taught our people, and we do it in the church, that the physical attributes, the physical outward appearance, the outward talents are what matters. That is what gets you ahead in the world. That is what you use. And then there are those of us, you know, in the church, you have somebody come out in his real scientist white lab coat with his real scientist slide rule, and he starts talking about evolution, and we crawl back up under the rock somewhere because we can't defend the word of God. Let me tell you something. All the education in the world is useless if it defies God. There are these so-called scientists, these philosophers falsely called so, scientists falsely called so. They come out and they scream their defiance at the living God. They scream their defiance at the church. And then they use it to justify every conceivable form of iniquity. They use it to promote and excuse abortion, fornication, adultery, sodomy. They use it to promote and to excuse theft and lying and graft and corruption. Because, well, you know, hey, we evolved from the apes. And there is no moral law. That's just, those stupid Christians, keep your laws off my body. Keep your morals out of my government. That sound familiar? They have the same attitude of Goliath of Gath. They think because they have a piece of paper from a university that they control, that they can defy the living God. They think if they're in the NFL, they can defy the living God. They think if they're an athlete, if they think if they're a cheerleader, they think that the whole world ought to kowtow to them. You know, we have a lot of people in the church have the same attitude. We have a group here that demonstrated funerals and all this in the name of Christ. I don't think they're Christians. I don't think there's anything Christian about it. But they still do it. And the self-righteousness, the self-serving pettiness of what they do and what they say, and then try to palm it off on God. Goliath was proud of his size. Next thing I want you to notice about Goliath, and we're not done yet. You know, he has some other attributes here. His armor. Now, Goliath's armor was defensive. He had a helmet on his head. He wore chainmail. He had greaves on his arms and legs. But it also was offensive. He had a sword. He had a spear. He had a target, a javelin. So he prepared, he covered his flesh. He had enough sense to know that, you know, a little weaselly man get up behind you and stick a knife in your back, you're just as dead. So he armed himself for the conflict. He armed himself in a defensive fashion. you know, again, talking about evolution, that's a good place to start. They're very, very defensive. Boy, they pile up rocks. They pile up dinosaur bones. They pile up all of this stuff. Say, this is evidence. These are millions of years old. Wait a minute. Who was there millions of years ago to testify to that? It's like one guy said, I have never seen a fossil with a barcode on the back said, this fossil is so many years old. They throw logic and reason out the window. They make a bunch of suppositions, say that they're facts, and then dare you to challenge them. They build this defensive wall around them. They build their institutions. And it's the same thing with abortion. They go out here, they put on their defensive armor. Well, this girl might be raped or incest. What are we going to do about them? How dare you say that these girls that have been violated have to have this baby? They never bother to explain how murdering the child is going to stop rape or incest or how that's going to help the girl. You know, that the one of the most disappointing things I ever heard on television, a very well-known popular evangelist who is considered to be America's pastor, was on Larry King's show years ago, and they asked him about abortion. And he said, well, and everything except that ought to stop except for in the case of rape or incest. And Larry King looked at him and said, well, how does aborting the child have anything to do with rape and incest? And he sat there and stammered and looked foolish, which is all he could do. This is not a fact. This isn't something to justify the murder of the unborn. This is just one of those armors that they lay up around themselves. This is their chainmail. You talk about Planned Parenthood, the first thing they start screaming is woman's health. How is murdering the child in her womb anything to do with preserving her health? And anything that comes out that would imply that they are lying, that this is not healthy, that this isn't a good thing, that it causes permanent physical and psychological damage, and they will immediately go to war. They'll slander, they'll lie, they'll do anything they can. And the media and the press, which is controlled by people just like Goliath, who think that they're superior because we're on TV. I have a degree in journalism, which means that I can question and comment on anything and be right. I never have understood that. They claim to be journalists. They have a degree, a bachelor's degree, and that basically they've read some books and supposedly learned to write some books. And then they come out and they're experts on everything. The only thing that's a bigger farce is lawyers. If I try to go practice law with a medical degree, they put me in jail. If I'm a lawyer and I practice medicine in a court, in front of a jury of people that don't know a thing about medicine, that's legal. Never understood that either. But that's just all part of his armor. You see, he prepares himself against assault. And as soon as you turn your back, he's out there trying to stab you. You send your kids into these colleges. We send our kids into public schools. We send our kids into the public arena every day. And they are constantly being battered with secular humanism. They are constantly being battered with the lies of the world. And we do little or nothing. It's wrong. That's Goliath. He's got his armor on. He's out there big, imposing, skilled warrior, armed to the teeth. And everybody backs down. They're backing down from Planned Parenthood. They back down from the NEA. They back down. They back down from everything. They back down from the UN. There are people that are listening to me that are not in the States. They back down from the UN and all that foolishness. They'll save whales, they'll save kittens, they'll save puppies, but they'll murder babies in their mother's womb. And they call this logical. They call it reasonable. Goliath was well armed for battle. Goliath covered himself. He had both offensive and defensive armor. When he went to the battle, he was prepared. You know, it's high time too, by the way, folks. As believers, we should be prepared. I've had pastors tell me that, you know, I haven't got time to look at all this evolution stuff. Well, you better, because if you lose the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you just will throw your whole Bible out. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not true, then the entire Bible is a waste of time and effort, and Christianity is nothing. It's that simple. And if you're part of a church where they teach that, and you want to say you're saved, then you need to get on your knees before God, confess your sin of being associated with them people, and find a church where they teach the scripture, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and teach it as a fact. Teach it for what it is. Evolution is the dumbest idea anybody ever palmed off on a human being, much less to call it science. No science in it. Science deals with facts. Science deals with repeatable facts. 2 + 2 = 4. It's 4 today. It was 4 yesterday. It'll be 4 tomorrow. It'll be 4 on the Mars. It'll be 4 on Venus. It'll be 4 on Alpha Centauri. 2 + 2 = 4. That's science. Evolution and archaeology and sociology and anthropology and all the other so-called soft sciences are sciences. They're suppositions. They're suppositions based on presuppositions. These people made up their mind that they hated God and His Christ, and they're going to come up with everything under the sun to try and defend against the knowledge of the truth. They're just like Goliath. They're well-armed and well-armored. And by the way, he was prepared. Now, this man was prepared to handle any worldly threat. He was prepared. Why aren't we prepared? We haven't got time to study. We don't have time. We're too busy. Listen, folks, and pastors are busy. I know for a fact pastors are busy. I'm not saying they're not. They are. But, you know, a lot of that busy would be handled a whole lot better if we fulfill the calling of the church. The purpose of the pastor is to prepare you for the work of a ministry. He shouldn't be the only one out there visiting the sick or taking care of the widows and taking care of the orphans and doing the running. You know, there's men in the church, and you need to step up the plate and do your job. Deacons, you're not supposed to be running the church and running the pastor and running all this. You're supposed to be taking care of the physical needs of the church. If the church needs somebody to go talk to a realtor or talk to a plumber or talk to a contractor, it shouldn't be the pastor trying to chase all this stuff down. You should be doing it and come back to men in the church and say, this is what I found. This is what it's going to cost. Do you want me to have it fixed? When they say yes, you see to it. They say no, don't worry about it. It's their problem. Leave your pastor free to do the work of a pastor, and that is training and teaching and preparing himself so that he can defend you against the armor of Goliath. We don't want to do that. Now, the next thing I want you to see about Goliath is his arrogance. You know, this is an amazing thing. Verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Goliath was so convinced of his invincibility, he didn't carry his own shield. He sent that before him. Now, what it boils down to is Goliath, as was common in those days with royalty or something, they painted the crest of their house on their shield. And somebody would carry the shield before them, and they'd say, oh, here comes Goliath, here comes Goliath. Oh, everybody get out of the way, here comes Goliath. Important man coming. Make way for the master. Make way for my master. And they'd see that crest on his shield, and they know it's time to get out of this boy's way, because Goliath, he's coming. He's 9 feet tall, and he'll whip any man in the building. Get out of his way. This man announced his presence. He wanted everybody to look at him. Pay attention to me. You know, that's getting to be commonplace in our society. Matter of fact, that is our society. Everybody's thing is look at me. Watch me. My self-esteem. How important I am. And they disdain everybody else. The arrogance of it. You know, Goliath looked down there and he saw David. Little old boy, teenager, 17, 18 years old. Might have made a strapping man in 4 or 5 years, but he ain't there yet. And so he looked at him with disdain. You know, a sling was a popular weapon in the Middle East among the armies. Matter of fact, even Julius Caesar, when he conquered Gaul, had over 1,000 men in his armies that used slings. And they say that you can take those rocks about the size of a golf ball and send them down the line at about 75 miles an hour. Now, I got news for you. You get hit in the head with something like that, you're going to know you've been hit. That breaks bones. So, it was David that he had disdain for. It wasn't his sling. It wasn't his staff. That staff was pointed on one end. He could shove that into you, and you that worked just like a spear. Staff was heavy. It could crack a kneecap, break a wrist on a normal man. But David's, he's just not big enough. He's not special enough. He's not important enough. I don't have to pay attention to him. Well, he only pastors a church of 30 or 40 people. What does he know? My pastor pastors a church of hundreds of people, so he's so much smarter. I'm so much better because I'm in that church. Folks, arrogance will never get you anywhere. Arrogance will never get you anywhere. My father always told me, beware of a man that has to have someone to announce his integrity and his honor. And every time I watch the judges come into these courtrooms, all rise his honor, I always remember that. You know, these judges are political hacks. How did they get their position? You ever ask yourself that question? I know pastors that look down on these guys. You know, I know church members that look down on these guys that are pastoring small churches out in the woods somewhere. Let me tell you, and you know, there's a lot of towns in this country that do not have churches because no one wants to go in and pastor in a place where the biggest congregation you can hope for is 100 people. Oh, no, I want to get where God can use me to reach the thousands. Folks, if you don't have it in your heart to reach the one, if you don't have it in your heart to teach the children, if you don't have it in your heart to reach the one that needs you, and if that is all you accomplish in your life, that's good, then God will never use you to reach thousands. I can tell you that right now. The arrogance of Goliath. He sent somebody before him bearing his shield. You'll get out of his way. Here comes my master. He disdained David. Why, you little old boy, come at me. Ha, 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 ha. How dare you? Is that your attitude? Is that how we... And by the way, church, is that how we view the world? Let me tell you something. I am a sinner saved by grace. One of the things that's come out, I'm not much into pop culture, but one of the things that's come out recently is this, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. That's truth. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. God looked down in his mercy and gave me the opportunity to be saved. He offered me salvation, and by the grace of God, I accepted it. I received it. I realized who and what I was. Like I say, this is all the act of the Holy Spirit. He reveals to you who you are. He convinces you of sin. And when I realized who and what I was, and I realized where I was headed and what was going to happen, I didn't want that. I was shown a better way, and I asked to be allowed to participate in that, to have my sins forgiven and paid for, and to be allowed to participate in what God had for me. And by his grace, he allowed that. He saved me. Did it make me perfect? No, I'm far from it. If there's a way to fail, unfortunately, I have to admit I've done it, and in a big way. But still, by his grace, he provided a mechanism where I had an advocate in Jesus Christ, an advocate with the Father. And I had the promise that if I would forgive my, if I would confess my sins, he would forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I've learned that he's the God of the second chance. Now, not the God of the second best. He's not going to take second best. But he'll always be the God of the second chance. But self-righteous arrogance is never going to get you there. And if you're looking down on people in the world, if you're looking down on those individuals who are lost in sodomy, if you're looking down on the alcoholic, if you're looking down on the guy down here that is poor and broke and doesn't have anything, if arrogance is what's ruling your life, if your education is what's ruling your life, or your money, or your family name, all these, you're in trouble. Goliath has been your role model. Now, there's some things that Goliath forgot. And we're going to talk about them real quick. The first thing that Goliath declared was that he was a Philistine. He was a Philistine, and on top of that, he cursed God and cursed David in the name of his gods. He was an idol-worshipping, God-hating Philistine. David said he was an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, that's important. Listen, the Philistines knew the God of David. They knew the God of Saul. They knew the God of the Israelite. I mean, they had lived in close contact with him for 400 years. They knew about what the Israelites believed, and they had rejected it. They continued to carve idols. They had continued to worship the works of their hands. They had carved idols with eyes that see not, and ears that hear not, and mouths that cannot speak. And Goliath was a Philistine, and he called upon his gods, his false gods, that, like I say, couldn't hear, see, or speak, to curse David. And David said he wasn't just defiling the armies of Israel. He was defiling God. Now, that's a stupid position to be in. I don't care who you are. And in a lot of churches today, a lot of believers today, we are challenging God. We know what the Scripture says. I'm not going to do it. I've got all my Christian liberty. I've got all my freedom. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I know it. But then we refuse to do what God tells us to do, what He says for us to do. I've had people tell me, I'm not under the law. Well, you're right, you're not under the law. But you are supposed to reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I got news for you, that righteousness is personified in the law. And when you ignore the law, you're ignoring Christ. The law is part of the Word of God. And Christ said He was the living Word. You can't ignore one and have anything to do with the other. Okay? Now, Goliath declared himself to be a Philistine. The Israelites, as soon as he made that declaration, they should have said, oh, well then, somebody go take him out. Because you see, if they had truly believed the Scriptures, if they had truly believed what they had said they believed, if they truly were following the God of heaven, they would have remembered that in Genesis chapter 15, that God had promised Abraham the land of the Philistines, the land of Palestine. It was Abraham's. And God had said that He was going to drive the people of the Philistia out, that He was going to give Israel victory over those people, that He was going to establish Israel in the land. And it said, not only that, it said that the Philistines had come up into an area that belonged to Judah. They were invaders. If the Israelites had just remembered, we serve the living God, and He is defying God. God's the one that's going to deal with this guy. He's already promised that to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob. He promised it to Moses. He promised it to Joshua. And wait a minute, I'm an Israelite. He promised it to me. All I have to do is follow. All I have to do is believe. All I have to do is rely on Him. And this Philistine is nothing. Well, I got news for you. Goliath rejected that idea. And the Israelites ignored it. The Israelites ignored the truth. They took Goliath's side. Boy, God can't defeat Goliath. I ain't going out in that camp. You know, and by the way, there's a reason the world is like it is today. You know, it said that Saul, when David, he decided that David was going out against Goliath, Saul put his own armor on David. And David said, I haven't proved this, and he took it all off again. You know, if Saul, who was a head and shoulders taller than most Israelites, had all this wonderful armor, Saul didn't trust his armor and didn't trust his God to go and put down this Philistine. Why should anybody else believe it? If we can't believe our Bible and stand up against the evolutionist or the abortionist or the corrupt politician, if we can't stand up for sobriety, if we can't stand up for morality, why in the world should the world do it? They're lost. Why should babes in Christ do it when the mature men of the church won't do it? The mature women of the church won't do it. If we don't trust the armor of God, if we don't trust the Word of God, why should anybody else? That's a fair question. And as far as, you know, well, I don't like conflict. My wife and I live in Zambia, and quite frankly, I personally think, as far as it goes, we're as safe there as we would be anywhere in the world. I have never really particularly felt under great threat in Zambia. Now, I've had some incidents with people that I thought I might get hurt, but it still has never been bad enough to make me think I want to leave the country. Currently, my wife is over there by herself. I'm back in the States, as I'm saying this, and, I mean, I worry about her. I mean, I wouldn't be a good husband if I didn't. But on the same token, in my heart of hearts, I really do not think that there's, on the average, she's in any more danger there than she would be alone in the house in the States. But that could change in a heartbeat. Muslims are everywhere. Islam is advancing everywhere, and they hate God and they hate His Christ. And we're in a very isolated place in Zambia. And as the Muslim influence grows, it's going to become more and more dangerous for people like me, and I'm going to have to choose. They're well armed, they're armored, man, they're covered, they're coming in with money, they're coming in there with guns, they're coming in to do battle. And like most of the cults, they're coming in there with knowledge. I mean, they have answers for everything. But you know, something that Goliath forgot, he had all this wonderful armor. He had all of this brass on his body. He had this chain mail. He had this spear. He had greaves on his arms and on his legs. He had everything protected, he thought, except his forehead. And he forgot something. He forgot something that was incredibly important. There's a verse of Scripture that describes it. Christ was talking in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, I know who to be afraid of. David knew who to be afraid of. David understood what was coming down here, that arrogance, pride goes before the fall. God hates the prideful, and he's not going to put up with it. God hates people. God hates and there's another way to say it. God hates people that defy him, challenge him, elevate themselves above themselves. God ain't going to put up with it. He wasn't going to put up with Goliath, but he needed somebody that was willing to stand in the gap and agree with him. Now, again, I'm going to ask the question, is in your life Goliath your role model? Are you relying on outward appearance? Are you relying on material things? Are you relying on grandma or grandpa, the family name or whatever, to get you ahead in this life? Are you using it as an advantage to try to beat people down, to elevate yourself over someone else, not justly, but just because that's what you want? You're important and nobody else is. Are you arrogant? Have you forgotten who and what you are and what God has done for you? Or are you standing out there saying, I don't need God. I'll take care of myself. I don't need Christ. I don't need anybody to die for me. I'm a good person, and God's going to have to take me just like I am. You sound just like Cain, just like Goliath. There is a God, and he will destroy both body and soul in hell. One of these days, you're going to stand before him and give answer. Is Goliath your role model? And if he is, are you ready today to set aside the arrogance and the dependence on worldly things and come back and let God rule in your life? Let us pray.